This morning, as we begin this story, we start at the very beginning. At the very beginning of time, as we begin to see God Himself in His very heart, as He creates beautiful things all around us. And this morning, as we dive into this book, we want to begin seeing this grand story of God, that this grand movement, this grand epic which God has written called human history. And we begin to see that Jesus is the center player on this stage, that He is what it is all about. And what we'll begin to see throughout the series is as we have a better understanding of His story, we'll begin to understand that His story will change, shape, and affect our stories. And so this morning we come to the book of Genesis, and we've got the whole two chapters. I'm just going to read a few verses. We kind of got the overview of the story this morning. So if you want to grab your Bible, start Genesis chapter 1. So for even if you don't know anything about the Bible, this one's easy. First page. All right, so Genesis chapter 1, we're just going to read the first few verses. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Skip now down to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And God said, and God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every seed in its fruit you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come this morning and ask that You would speak to us from Your Holy Scriptures. That You would introduce us or reintroduce us to Your great story and to begin to see our stories in light of Your story. And so, Lord, this morning we come to You. Expose our sin. Expose these inadequate and sinful understandings of You, of ourselves, and the world we live in. And show us the beauty and wonder of the truth of Your Word. Lord, we thank You. We offer this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a father of young boys. Always have the unexpected questions. We'll be having a serious conversation, and all of the blue, one of my sons will say something to the effect, "Daddy, David, you know David and Goliath, David? Did he like Superman or Batman?" "Well, son, they weren't really around then, and even so, I don't think the Bible's really concerned about that." Or you'll get the, Daddy, my favorite color's green. What is Jesus' favorite color? Red?" You're like, "Well, I don't know. He made them all, so I guess is yes, all of them." It's not really trying to seek to answer that question. And what so often happens as we come to the very beginning of the story of God, we can come asking questions that the author never intended to answer. We come to this book with 21st century eyes, and we come with 21st century questions. And what often this leads us to really spending a lot of time nibbling at the edges of where God's Word is not really seeking to answer. And what I want to see this morning is begin to see the questions that would be answered to the people this book was originally written to, and how it begins to affect our understanding of this book. You know, in our day and age, we have a lot of discussions in the Christian world and outside of it dealing with origins, with the time frame, dealing with how exactly it happened, the process of it. And we have to all admit, especially as one who's very theologically conservative on this view, is that it's not seeking to address that question. Though we have to remember that they weren't in a context in which even the idea of a deity, a creator, was out of the question. They understood all the nations around them. They had this common understanding that there was some sort of creator. There was no Darwin, there was no evolutionary theory, there was none of those things, but there was another aspect that was before them. And so for you this morning, if you come as a skeptic, there are some great resources, A Reason for God by Tim Keller, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, and some great resources for you to kind of delve into more of this. I'm not going to go into it. I've got like 20 minutes. We'd be here for 3 hours at least if we go. Who wants me to go 3 hours? Anyone? All right, we're not going to deal with it this morning. We can deal with it another time, but there's some great resources. If that's you this morning, you kind of struggle with this, to go and to be able to research and find out some more about that. But one of the great questions that are being answered in the book of Genesis is something like this. The book of Genesis was written by Moses during this period as they are leaving Egypt in slavery and entering into the promised land. You know, they wandered for 40 years, so I guess you got to have something to do to make up just walking around for 40 years. But in that time, God is speaking through Moses and giving to his people what they needed at that moment. And as a people who have come out of slavery and about to enter the promised land, there are a lot of questions going through their mind. Questions about their past. If you've been through something difficult in your life, there's always the question, how did I get here? And if you've ever talked to someone who's ended up on the streets, there's always that question, how did you get there? And so as those who have been in slavery for over 400 years, there's this burning question, how did we get to this point? That we are slaves to another people for 400 years, that we face such suffering. How is this possible? How did everything get so broken? Why is there even slavery? Why is there death? Why are these things? Who am I? I mean, how did we become this people, this that God delighted in and loved? And then maybe even a bigger question, why did this happen? I mean, anytime we deal with suffering and struggles in life, isn't that the ultimate question that seems like every human has asked? Why? You see, there are questions about their past, but there are also questions about their future. Because what we have to remember is that our past shape us. Our stories shape us. And so a lot of us are still struggling with things and issues and baggage from our childhood. And so they are leaving with the mindset of a slave. A mindset that is filled with insecurity, scarcity, fear, and purposelessness. And what they are struggling as they look to what God is calling them to do is they are called to take these lands before them from a people much larger, much more powerful than themselves. You're slaves, right? You're not big and important. And these nations have really really been very big, very powerful on the war front, and we don't know if we can match up. They speak of their gods and how their gods give them victory in war. And you can understand, as they come out of slavery, there is this fearful mindset as to what the future holds. And so we begin to understand that it is this context in which Moses is writing to the people of God. A people struggling with this great question, how did I get here and how will we get there? And as we begin to see the real question at hand in the book of Genesis, we begin to understand that their questions aren't really so different than ours. I mean, we all ask these existential questions. We all have asked, why are we here? Why is there something and not nothing? Who am I? What is the purpose for my life? I mean, somewhere in your life, at some moment, you've begun to grapple with some of these questions. And how many of us are not worried about the future? Does a recession concern anyone else? Does world politics concern anyone else? Does what the future hold concern anyone else? And we all know the answer is yes. And so if we begin to ask the questions that they were asking, we can begin to find the answers that we are really supposed to find. And as we look to the book of Genesis, we find that the way in which God has chosen to reveal His truth is through the vehicle of story. I mean, isn't there just something about stories? I mean, you could have some guy in front of you with a mic boring you to death, and then all of a sudden he says, "Let me tell you a story." And what happens? Oh, a story. I mean, you just perk up automatically. Oh, what is this? You begin to pay attention. And as we look to the story of God, the Bible, what we begin to understand is the majority of it is in the vehicle of story. Because psychologists will affirm that stories shape us. They affect us. They change us. The stories have the power to shape, teach, inspire, and rebuke, to show us models for what we are to do and what not to do. And so as we begin to understand this beginning of all of our stories in the book of Genesis, we begin to understand that His story will shape our own. It will shape our identity. Who am I? It will shape our trajectory. Why am I here? And it will affect our fidelity. What should I then do? And so I want you to think through these three things: that where is my identity found, where is my trajectory found, and where is my fidelity found? And so in order to find the answers to those things, we have to go to the story itself. And the story begins where all good stories begin, in the beginning. And we find from the outset that matter is not eternal, something or someone else is. That everything we see, everything we know has not always been there. There has been a beginning. And in the beginning, we find that the one eternal, independent being in all of the universe is God Himself. And so we find that creation tells us about our God. It begins that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what we soon find out is that God is the creator of all things. And what is so striking about this is very much a contrast between what was thought in the ancient Near East. That often there were these kind of local deities who would either be the deity of their nation, a deity of just the sun, a deity of some sort of element. And what is so striking about the biblical account is it's saying there are not many local tribal gods. There is one God in whom created all things. And begin to see how this is so pertinent to the people of God. It is these foreign gods who seem to have such power in these nations, these local deities who have power over water and of wind and these other things. And in contrast to that, they have this greater understanding that their God is not some local deity. Their God has power over all things. And another interesting thing about the ancient Near East and their creation stories is that no other society around them had a set creation story. They're kind of bits and pieces here and there, and within their understandings, they kind of saw creation as kind of a byproduct, kind of an accident. That it was an organizational element, but not a pure creative moment like in the Bible. And so we find that God has created all things, and how did He create them? By the word of His power. You see, what we often ask as 21st century individuals, we want to know the question of process. That is not even on their radar screen. That what do you seek to answer is saying that what you need to know, what every Christian needs to know, despite your opinion on all these different things, is this. You need to understand the person of creating and the power of creating. So who is the person? In the beginning, God. How did He create things? By the word of His power. I mean, you want to talk about a big, amazing kind of God that literally speaks and universes come into existence. I mean, I can't do things with my hands and everything else, but He just goes, speak. Dog. Woof, woof. I mean, it's amazing. You know, I can make the sound, but I can't create dog. He speaks it, and He is showing them the utter power of the true God versus all these other false gods. And so as He tells this story, He is using this vehicle to show us more about who this God really is. He is creative. You begin seeing as He is structuring this whole narrative, as there is this creating of the aquarium than the things in the aquarium. Light, day, heavens, earth, waters. There's creating the environment and the things He's putting within the environment. And what we find as we look to that, we find God is creative. All the different flowers of the world, the different birds, the different sceneries, the vast expanses of space and these beautiful planets and these big burning balls of fire in the world that he has used to be nightlights and daylights for us. That there is such creativity in the heart and mind of God, that he is an artist. He has created a masterpiece, and the evidences are all around us. And so as you look, you see his handiwork, you see his signature in everything around us. And so we find a God powerful, a God creative, a God personal. Because as he creates all of nature and all of the natural creatures, he decides to go one step further and creates the apex of his creation, the pinnacle, which was humanity. That we would be set apart from all other creatures in the fact that we would be created after his own image with the capacity to have a relationship with himself. What's interesting as you look to the ancient Near East, that the other societies had this idea that the gods were dependent upon man. Kind of like, I don't want to mow the lawn anymore. I'm going to create kids. You know, kind of, some of you, that may be your purpose. We need to talk. But there's this idea that they said, these are things we don't want to do as God, so we'll create man. And basically make a slave class. And apart from that, we find this God of the Bible as this loving, personal God who creates not because he is dependent upon his creation in any sense, but he seeks them to enter into his love and relationship with himself. There is no other religion on the planet that gets that, and that gets that the only way that is possible on this side of the fall is through grace, unmerited and undeserved. And so we find him telling that this God is powerful, he's personal, he's intentional. It's not an accident. He has been purposefully of creating this environment, creating all that we see and know. And what he tells us at the end of each day, he says that it is good and beautiful. Now there's things called Gnosticism and other philosophical concepts in which kind of like look down upon on true knowledge and look down upon understanding of the material world. So there are many in the world who kind of believe that the material is bad, the spiritual is good. And we find the very doctrine of creation, the very beginning of the story, is showing us that that is not so. That he is good and beautiful, and he creates good and beautiful things. In the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 1, we find that who it is who creates is Jesus, the Son of God. In John chapter 1, we read, going back to this beginning statement in the book of Genesis, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These things that Jesus is God himself, and Jesus is the creator of all things that we know. And that all the emphasis is upon this powerful Word. That Jesus is the creator and the center of everything. That's what we learn from this story about a God who speaks peoples and lands and universes into existence by his mere word. We also find that creation tells us about our world. Matter is good. It's designed. You know, when you look to an evolutionary philosophy, what are we? We're an accident. That there is this grand question, problem, to say, how does order come out of disorder? How is there this grand-seeming design? I mean, that's the crazy thing that they keep on saying. It seems like it's been designed. Maybe because it was. You know, my wife was pregnant. Let me get that right. When my wife was pregnant with our first son, Knox, I remember we were going through a Lamaze class, and there was this... I don't know if I told this story before about this. I didn't want to go to Lamaze because I'm like, it's going to be some San Francisco hippie yoga teacher. And sure enough, she's like, my name is Mary. I'm from San Francisco. I teach yoga. And I'm like, seriously? I told you, honey, I told you. But it was amazing because as she is going through this class, she kept on saying, as she looks at the whole process of birth, and she goes, it's almost like we were made to do this. That your body is designed and hotwired, programmed to respond and work in this way. And we begin to see that there is this design all around us, that we see that the world is designed. That's what makes science possible. Because the question will be, what gives us the right to think that the next moment will be the same as the one before it? So how can I be certain that in my next thing I won't fall through this floor? What a certainty do we have that the laws of gravity and all these other things that we look to will really be valid in 1 second as they were the beginning part of our lives? You see, it's this understanding that God has created a good and orderly and intentional world that underpins science, that underpins the life and our ability to seek truth in this life. And what we begin to understand as we look to this beginning account of creation is we get to see that it's not like it once was. I know it was presented as a children's story, but isn't there something in your heart of hearts that longs to be in the storybook? You know, there's no like flies getting at you. There's no family issues and fights. There's no brokenness. There's no disease. There's just this amazing feeling of paradise and of goodness and wholesomeness and truth, beauty. And so what we begin to see is as God designed it, there becomes this aching sense as we read the beginning of the story that something is wrong. Our bodies don't work the right way. They're decaying. There is strife and war and injustice all around us. We all struggle when things don't go the right way. I mean, why is it we're always surprised when things go bad? You ever have anything go bad in your life? You ever have a plan for something simple? We're going to go to the store. Simple concept. Never knew what the day was going to happen. What was going to happen that day, right? You know that all of a sudden all these things go wrong around it. And we act like we're surprised all the time when things go wrong. Why is that? Because there's this inner sense in us that everything should go according to plan, that things should not be broken, that things should be perfect. And there's that aching for what we were created for. That God, the creation tells us about our world, that it was once perfect, that it is good, that it is designed, it is intentional, it is dependent upon God, it is functional, but it is not how it once was. The last thing creation tells us, it tells us about ourselves. And as you think about the struggles that we have personally, who am I? What am I to do with my life? Why are we here? These questions begin to be answered as we begin to see ourselves through the lenses of this beginning of the story. You aren't an accident. You aren't unlovable. You aren't ugly. We understand from the very beginning as those created after the image of God that we bear His stamp upon us, that we are reflecting His goodness, we are reflecting His beauty, we are reflecting Himself, though broken on this side of the fall, but that you were created with dignity. And we begin to understand, as Andrew Wilson has reminded us, that this understanding of the Imago Dei, of the image of God, that you've been created after the image of God, has huge implications. He writes, he says, it has implications for war and justice and abortion and sex trafficking. It has implications for worship and church and mission and art. The fact that we rarely think about those implications does not mean they aren't there. It may simply mean that we have not really grasped how utterly radical Genesis 1:27 actually is. That when you begin to understand the concept, the truth that we are created for God's image, it should affect how you treat people. Anyone seen that video with that individual going through the Chick-fil-A line on YouTube this past week? If he understood, and we understood the image of God in the other, even if we have differences, what do we do? Do we demean one another? No. I was watching a video of him afterwards kind of saying he's sorry and seeing what level he went in that video and beginning to see that I was living totally out of accord with what I said I believed. And so I think there's a great understanding that seeing if we get the truth that we've been created in the image of God, it affects how we view and how we treat those around us. It affects our view of life. It affects our view of seeking the good of someone else. It affects these things. It affects your view of yourself. Many of us in this room will forever struggle with our identity. Some of you define your identity by what you do, by what you look like. You're constantly finding something to define you. And many of us know the pain, isolation, and hurt that that striving brings. Your beauty will be lost. Your strengths will be lost. All the things that we define ourselves, your career eventually will be over. All these things will leave us. And so understanding of where our true identity is found is so critical for us to truly be free people. Because remember, what was the mindset of those leaving out of Egypt? The mindset of a slave. And what God is trying to move them to move us into is the mindset of a son, of a daughter of God. That we don't define ourselves by this past, that we don't seek our identity in these things, but we find our identity in His story and what He tells us about ourselves. This morning, if you're a human being, though some of you, the jury's out. No, I'm just kidding. That if you're a human being this morning, you have been designed for dignity. That God has created you after His own image. So for those of you who struggle with low self-esteem, your problem is you're not believing the story. You're not believing the story. For those of you who think to yourself too highly, remember, there's limits to this, right? You're not thinking of yourself as a human being, you're thinking of yourself as a God. You need to understand the story. So the more we get of this story, it begins to put everything else in a new light. Many of you know Curtis Martin. Now a Hall of Fame running back for the Patriots. We'll forgive him for that. For the Patriots and for the New York Jets. And I always knew about Curtis Martin, thought he was a great football player. And I don't know if some of you actually watched the footage of his Hall of Fame acceptance speech. And I got to see a whole nother light, whole nother side. I got to see this football player in a whole new light. He grew up in a hard part of Pittsburgh and would live to see his grandmother brutally murdered, his aunt brutally murdered, his mother beat up and abused horrifically by his father. He'd be tempted to join the neighborhood gangs, and actually through a coach, he was saved from that life. The crazy thing that he reveals about himself is that he didn't like football. Like, how do you go through high school, college, and 10 years in the pros and become a Hall of Fame running back and you don't like football? He said, I just never liked it. I just did it because I was good at it. And I remember a coach who called me out on this. And I told him straight forward. I had Bill Parcells call me on the morning of draft day saying, do you want to play for the Patriots? And he's like, sure. And he hangs up the phone and he goes, I don't even know if I want to play football anymore. And then he had a pastor in his life who said, man, God has given you these gifts and abilities, and you say you want to do these great things and serve people. It's like, well, maybe this is God's avenue for you to do it. He said, in that moment, everything in my perspective on football changed. I saw this is the thing that God had equipped me and put before me. He says, when I got that, all of a sudden my whole life looked different. He would go and tell the story of his struggles and appreciation for the coaches and for his mom and his life and what she gave up to bring him to the place he was that day, today. And I say all that to say how amazing, how understanding the story of Curtis Martin brought everything into a new light. There was a newfound appreciation and admiration for this man, not merely for his accomplishment on the field, but in the man he had become through the tragedy and through the story of his life. And so this morning, what I want to challenge you this morning is begin to look at yourselves and look at all reality. Look at God, look at creation, and look at yourself in the new light of what you've learned this morning from His Word and the story. For some of you, the big question, the big challenge is your view of God. You question if He's really even there. We understand. But I want to show you that there is a God. And that He helps make sense. He helps make sense of all of life. For some of you, it's the struggle with your understanding of the world around you. You're always, why is it this way? Why do things have to be like, why does this happen to us? And what you need to understand is what we'll find out in the coming weeks of how sin has broken everything. And for many of you, your struggle this morning is you need the perspective and the new light on your life that the creation account gives you. That you have been designed with dignity. No matter what anyone else says about you. What does He see in you? What has He created you to be? You are reflecting His image, and you are lovely because He loved you. We'll see in the coming weeks how sin has distorted and screwed this thing, all whole thing up. But what we'll find even more so is just as God went to great extents to bring us to relationship with Himself, is that just as we had fallen, just as we rebelled and kicked him out of our lives and sought to be on the throne of our own lives, that God Himself will once again go through limitless extent in order to bring us back to Himself as He will give His Son. See, ultimately what this all is about who is Jesus. Ask the new atheist, ask anyone, and ultimately what it will come down to is who is Jesus Christ. And what I want you to know this morning, this is His story. So I invite you week in, week out to come back and read these stories together, ponder and ask questions. It is okay, it is good, it is right to ask questions. May this be a safe place for you as you seek to know more of Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your great story that helps bring perspective and helps shape our own. Lord, may You shape our identity. May You shape our trajectory. May You shape our fidelity. Lord, may we see that our identity is rooted in who You've created us to be, and in this light, and on this side of the cross, who You redeemed us to be. Lord, may Your story shape our trajectory and see that You created us for a purpose, and that was to make much of Yourself, to live unto You, and see that no matter what You've called us to, no matter what vocation, no matter what estate in life, there is a calling before us, just like with Curtis Martin. And Father, this morning we pray that You, this story would shape our fidelity, that we could see that we can enter into the promised land, that we can bank on Your promises, because as we look to the past, we understand that You've always been faithful, You've always had a plan, You've always had a trajectory, and You will accomplish what You desire. And so, Lord, may all these things be changed, may all these things be shaped by a great story. Lord, we thank You for bringing and inviting us into Your story. That no matter how small our stories may be, it is always a bigger part of the grand story of God. Lord, we thank You. We offer this in Jesus' name. Amen.